Wednesday evening was the State of Origin rugby, and Graham, being a New South Wales Welshman, he was going for the Blues, of course. Now, you have to understand the mindset, because if you're Queenslander or New South Wales, there's something primal about these battles that take place. It's nearly sort of Neanderthal. And I spent 3 years in New South Wales and Sydney, and I love the State of Origin. So for South Australians, if you think back something to remember the Victorian South Australian State Football League games, up that a few levels and you'll know what something like the State of Origin. And because Graham going for the Blues, and we were driving back from the airport, and we had done the radio, and the Blues were up and good, and we arrived home with only about 10 minutes left, and of course the Maroons came over the top and beat them. And much to Graham's disgust or dismay. But it reminds me of something, of this battle, this struggle that takes place in the book of Romans, particularly chapters 6 and 7, where he describes the battle between the flesh and the spirit, and even though sin was no longer their master, verse 14, even though no longer under the requirements of the law, even though they were living under the freedom of God's grace, there was this battle that was going on, not just for them, but actually for you and I. In Romans 6, verse 12, Paul says, "Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires." And there's the conflict. There's the tension that takes place. We are set free from sin, and yet we still experience sin, and we have choices to make. And so how can we make those right choices? How can we move forwards in living in the reality of a life where sin has been defeated, and yet that may not be our experience depending on how our day is doing. So even though sin has lost its power, we're no longer slaves, we're set free, we're dead to the power of sin, we have this choice. And so he says in Romans 7 verse 21, "I have discovered this principle of life." This is Paul. It says that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Anyone else relate to that? At least if you've got children, you know what that looks like. Why did you do that? I don't know. We have this idea about what living right is, and yet we struggle in living right. And this is Paul. He's pretty much a spiritual heavyweight. Book of Romans, this letter to his friends that he prayed for every morning and every night, that he'd never met, that he was wanting to lead them into this place of unity so that he could springboard across to Spain to do some mission. But he needed to unite this church made up of Jew and Gentile. And there's this inner war that was raging. And the tension flows over into verse 24 of chapter 7. "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" So the question at the forefront of his readers is not what must I do to be saved. That's Acts 2, remember, where Peter delivered his message, and their response is, "What must I do to be saved?" That's not the question. The question is, now that I'm a Christian, how can I live this battle over sin in my life? Now, the difficulty with this question, the difficulty with this subject, and I was reminded of this during the week, is that remember the parable of the sower, or the parable of the seeds? That this is a message, this series on the Holy Spirit can literally change the way you live. It'll change your life. But there's probably only 25% that will take that up. There'll be somewhere the soil of your heart is cold to the Word of God. The very Spirit of God that we talk about today is that same Spirit that wants to stir up the soil of your heart. And the message of the Word will land on the hardness of your soul, and the birds of the air will take that seed away, and it won't bear fruit. There are others that before the day is out, even probably before the message is finished, you're already thinking about what's going to take place this week, or what's on telly tonight, or what's doing this afternoon, or what you're cooking for lunch. And the the things of this world will choke out what the Spirit wants to do within our heart. This is the reality every time we open the Word of God, every time we listen to the Word of God, this is the reality of our lives. And there's probably only 25% that will just soak up the Word and allow the freedom of the Spirit to change their lives. Because this message and our series on the Holy Spirit, not the delivery, not the person giving the delivery, but the Holy Spirit and the message that we talk about changes people's lives. The only reason that you're here today is because of the Holy Spirit. The only reason that you come to Jesus is because of the Holy Spirit. And yet he's so much misunderstood. When we get to the end of chapter 7, Paul says this, "Thank God, in the midst of his dilemma, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord." So we're going to begin this morning by just simply reading through Romans 8, verses 1 through 12. Then we're going to bounce off some of the key verses that highlight the Holy Spirit. By the way, in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned nearly 20 times, about 18 times. You can't read through the Romans 8 without figuring the Holy Spirit is central to this. So I know I've got you to stand up before. I'm going to do it again. I want you to stand up and we're going to read this together. I want you to be participants in this message rather than observers. Let's read it aloud together. "So now there is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the living Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do." He begins this with the word "therefore." In the New Living Translation, it simply has the word "so now." That's how they look at "therefore." So the "therefore" there, he's looking back to what he's already said. And basically, since our deliverance is through Christ Jesus our Lord in chapter 7:25, we have no condemnation. And Riley, about 3 weeks ago, looked at what it was to be in Christ. That's our status. In Christ is He partners with us. And so this idea of being in Christ means that we have no condemnation awaits those who are in Christ. So this is based not on your conduct, but it's based on the position that you are in Christ. And we've spent probably 3 messages looking at what that looks like. So I won't take the time this morning, but what that means for us is that we are justified just as if I'd never sinned. From 5 verse 2, "not under his wrath, because Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself," 1:18, and we now possess, in real terms, eternal life, which begins when we trust in Jesus Christ. It doesn't begin when we die. It begins in that's our status when we trust in Jesus. So in this chapter, it just highlights the Holy Spirit. But one of the difficulties of this is that we have all sorts of ideas about the Holy Spirit. And I grew up in an Open Brethren church in Tasmania, and remember, some of you won't, but some of you are here long enough. Remember back in the day where scripture and song came in and that was the whole thing? Remember? Yeah, some of you go back that far. And it's interesting in the church, you know, some of that stuff split churches. Because in some of these scripture and song, some of you younger folk, just ask your parents or grandparents, you'll be right. They mentioned the Holy Spirit, and they talked about the Spirit and being free in the Spirit. And those songs we weren't allowed to sing. They were just about taken out of the book. All the words were changed, and you weren't allowed to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, to be fair, at the time back in the 70s and probably 80s, is you have the whole charismatic renewal, so you got people bouncing across the stage like they're a pogo stick filled with the Spirit, or someone barking in the Spirit. You have all of these sorts of extremes. So the Holy Spirit in the churches where I grew up, you just didn't sort of go there. It wasn't the thing you did. Certainly you didn't sing about the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of confusion. So I want to engage you again this morning. And this is we've got a little quiz to do. You up for a quiz today? Great. I knew you were excited. Thank you. Can you hand some of those out for me? And now what I want you to do if you, is to hang on to these sheets because... So there's a quiz, but I don't want you to do it in isolation. I want you to do it in the row that you're sitting in. So you can sort of, this is, you know, you've got a person sitting next to you that's obviously a deep theologian, and that's your phone a friend. And it's there aren't trick questions. There might be one that's a little bit tricky. They're just straightforward. It's just to start the conversation because over the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to highlight the subjects that are mentioned in here. Anyone not got a sheet that would like one, please? We've got a few that still haven't got sheets. What I want you to do is take a couple of minutes to fill that sheet out. Yeah, can we have those down from up there, please? We've got... They're coming. They're coming. And take a few minutes to fill those in. Talk about your answers with the person next to you. If you are visiting with us, I know sometimes when you're visiting a church, you just sort of want to creep in there and go unnoticed. Sorry. This one is sort of a corporate thing. There you go, it's yours. See, when we come and look at the person, the Holy Spirit, with different backgrounds and different experiences of faith and life, we have all sorts of understanding of what that looks like. So we come and we begin to unpackage this, and because one of the reasons for this is sometimes we have this idea of the Holy Spirit as like, is like the Force out of Star Wars, or that word that I really don't like, an influencer. It's a popular word today. The Holy Spirit is actually a person. The Bible never uses the word it to refer to the Holy Spirit. It uses a personal pronoun. It's He. Is the third person of the Godhead, equal to the Father, equal to the Son, in deity, personhood, and personality. If you did a Bible survey of the Holy Spirit, you'd find out that He has all the traits of a person, not an inanimate force. He has a mind, He has a will, He has emotion, He loves, He can be loved, He makes decisions, He speaks, He prays, He teaches, He guides, He commands, He comforts, He may be grieved. You know, that's an interesting one. I can, an inanimate force like this table over here, I can kick that table and I may be grieved because I hurt my foot, but that table isn't because inanimate. The Holy Spirit as a person can be grieved. In fact, the Holy Spirit can be quenched. He can be lied to. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit in the way that it describes the other two persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Son. And we use words... that mean other things. Omniscience, He is all-knowing. Omnipotent, He is all-wise. And also omnipresent, He is everywhere present. He is holy, He is glorious, He is eternal, all of these things. And then you come in the book of Romans and you see the way that Paul gives us an idea of what this person of the Holy Spirit not looks like, but what it is that He does in our lives, so that we might live victorious in Christ. So one of the key verses, and 1 and 3 through 3 actually go together, but Paul writes, and because you belong to Him, belong to Jesus, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads you to death. And because you belong to Him, in other words, that's that in Christ phrase, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you. That's the aorist tense. It suggests a once-for-all act of freedom at salvation. Greek's a wonderful language, and its grammar helps us to understand. So this has taken place, that we are freed. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, from the power of sin that leads to death. We use the word dynamite. It's the same idea here, the dunamis. The power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit is within us so that we can experience victory over sin. In 8 verse 9 it says, but you, in other words, in contradistinction to the lost, which is what he's just been talking about, he says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. It's that word, if you have, it's the idea of assumption that you have. In other places, it's translated since. It's an assumption that's made. And that idea, that the idea of if you have the Spirit of God living, it is dwelling. Present tense. He is dwelling. And here's the beautiful thing. The word that's used there is very similar to the word that we use for house. So your body is the house, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I hear people pray, welcoming people into the house of God. God is not limited by buildings. You are his dwelling place. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, present tense, dwells within you. You are his home. Tell me, what's the house looking like? What's the house looking like? Because it's where God dwells, and God is holy. That's why we get this uncomfortable feeling every now and then, because a holy God is living in the midst of our mess. And I don't know what your home's like. I probably should have looked somewhere in the ceiling because I'm looking specifically at somebody. When we used to go to church as kids, I don't know what it was with my mum, but the place had to be spotless when we left home and got to church. Add to that a father who we were never late. So it makes for an interesting Sunday morning. I'm not sure what Mum was expecting, whether she thought the Lord was going to come back while we were at church, so at least the house is tidy. I don't know, but the house was always immaculate when we went to church. The floor was clean, and we'd often come home with visitors. I think that's probably one reason why. You know, and you at home, you shut the door of the kids' bedrooms. Why do you do that? What's your house looking like? Because it's where the Holy Spirit dwells. He's not in a tabernacle in a building anymore. He tabernacles within us. That's a wonderful concept. He makes his home in the heart and life of believers. And he says in the last part, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. One of the signs that somebody is a believer is that they have the Holy Spirit within them. And it's funny, the opposite side of the coin is true. One of the reasons that we know that we are a Christian is that the Spirit confirms that to us in our hearts. We're going to read about that in a minute. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you. Remember the Shekinah glory from the Old Testament? That God would dwell, would tabernacle with believers. He now does that in your heart. Then Romans 8 verse 14. For all who are led, again that's present tense, are being led by the Spirit of God, are children of God. Interesting, you see in the second part, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Different word for children. Two different words used in two different verses. The first one has the idea of more a mature age child, that they are to take the responsibility about what it looks like to be led by the Spirit. The second one there, Tekna, has the idea of an infant child. And so he's saying here that all who are led by the Spirit, here's what the Spirit of God does within us. He leads us. Interesting, sometimes it's only when we've got to make the big decisions that we seek God to speak into our heart. What job we apply for, who we marry, where we live, whether we buy the house or not, or all the biggies. But you know, the Spirit who dwells within us every moment of every day wants to be leading us in every area of our life, not just in the biggies. And so as we come into this series, we'll be talking about what it is to walk in the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit, because it's in that the Spirit of God will lead us And as we're in the Word and as we read the Word and we pray throughout the day, whether it's driving our car or sitting at the office and you're confronted with something, Lord, I just, He's speaking to my heart today, wherever it is that we are, the Spirit of God dwells within us. And He wants to lead us in that space and what the will of God is, because He is God and knows what God's will is for us. Now this last word, techno, the Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. That's a wonderful phrase. It's the idea of we're God's children through adoption. And as that, we have all of what Ephesians 1 says. And read that this afternoon in your lunch. I can't go there now. Riley read it as he was leading in worship in the first service. Just really filled in where we're going in this one. Ephesians 1, when we are adopted into God's family, we receive all of the blessings of what it is to be a child of God. I've got friends of mine that have foster children, and they had a conversation with their own children, and they said, look, we want you to let us know what you're thinking about this, but we'd really like for our foster children to for our love for them and for our welcoming of them be reflected in our will. So is that all right with you as kids? And the kids unanimously said yes. And these were adults. And so he sat down with his foster children one day and he said, look, you know we love you and we care for you, but we want to reflect that. You're not just foster children, you're family. And so I want to let you know that you're in our will. So all that we have is yours. And they're sitting there listening and their tears are just streaming down their face. And they felt for the first time in their life, these weren't just people that the government has given them to look after them. They have embraced them and made them their own. And all that they have is theirs. Not just matter-of-factly, but it's in writing. And they can see that. You know, when we have the Spirit dwelling with us, we are children of God, adopted into His family, having all of what God promises for us. We sung about that earlier on. We better move on. Romans 8, 26, 27. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. By the way, that's the idea of our state of weakness. That's who we are. In our state of weakness, it's the present tense, keeps on helping. Refer to our physical, our emotional, our spiritual. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. Ever felt like that? God, I don't know what I'm. How do we pray for this? Well, you know, the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. There's a lot of groaning in Romans chapter 8. You know that? Paul tells us that creation groans. Verse 22. He tells us that believers groan in verse 24, and the Holy Spirit groans for us. Speaks words that cannot be uttered. Prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, and the Spirit pleads for us believers. That's the idea. He continues to make intercession for us in what? In harmony with God's own will. He's God. He knows what is our God's will is for us, and he intercedes for us on our behalf. By the way, there's other passages of Scripture that describe God, Jesus. In Romans 8:34, just laid it down, it says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So here, we've got two people of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, and Christ Jesus. I'm not sure how this works out, what it looks like. They are in heaven interceding for you and I, that the will of God might be in and through our lives. Isn't that awesome? Sorry to overuse the phrase. We should be absolutely gobsmacked that not only are we justified, we are made righteous, we're not only set free from sin, but God empowers us so that we can live victoriously. And by the way, just in case you needed to know, in your weakness, the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are interceding in the heavenly places for you and I. Absolutely amazing. Why do we dwell in our sin? Why do we allow sin to have victory over us? Why do we continue in habits which don't honor God? All of these things. Why do we leave our house untidy when the Holy Spirit wants to sit in this space with us? And he intercedes for us. That idea, the word intercedes, it's the idea of not carrying the load, but helping us carry the load. He wants us to share in the responsibility. I thought, what does that look like? And the analogy I came up for didn't exist in the first century. Imagine a Woolworth shopping cart. Or Coles, I don't mind. You see, that's what that cart is doing. It's not taking the load off us. We still have the load, but the Holy Spirit helps us with that load. There's a sharing of the responsibility, and whatever that load is, the Holy Spirit carries it for us, just like a shopping cart does. So next time you do your shopping, you're pushing that little cart along and you're putting all your stuff in there, think Holy Spirit. Think the way that he wants to intercede for us in our weaknesses and be there for us and to work with us. And then one more, and then we wrap it up. We'll give you the gaps to fill in. Romans 8, 37 through 39. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours. You know, in my Bible, I get a pin out and I circle that. Overwhelming victory. Not just the win. It's overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. I heard a preacher once say once, not even me. Not even me. I can't separate myself from God's love. Because look at what he says here. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love, nor no power in the sky above or earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, it's all right to say amen every now and then. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Why? You have the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So where are we going? We're going to be looking at person of the Holy Spirit, what it is to be filled with the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. Stay with us. But as we wrap out this morning, we've seen the Holy Spirit empowers us to have victory over sin. So what is that thing that we struggle with today? Struggle with anger? Struggle with sexual sin? Struggle with what is it that in your house? Because the Holy Spirit wants to empower you to have victory over that today. So maybe that's it. Remember the weeds that want to choke this out, not allow this to bear fruit. Maybe before this fades away into the rest of today, in this week, this afternoon, you sit down and seek what it is that God is convicting you of in your heart, knowing that he's not doing that to condemn you or to judge you. Because Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's done and dusted. But he so much wants to empower you. He lives at home in the believer. So what's home looking like? Is it something that we invite? It leads a believer into an understanding of the will of God. Each and every day, moment of the day. Gives assurance of salvation. I think we missed that text, but we're out of time. Because the Holy Spirit actually affirms with us that we're a child of God. We spoke about assurance of salvation, Romans 6, Romans 7. Helps us in our constant state of weakness. What is it that you need the help of the Holy Spirit? That thing that you want to put in the shopping cart that says, I can't carry this myself, I need your help. Praying according to the plan of God, I love that. as we sit here, he's interceding on your behalf for stuff you're not even aware of. And we are secure in the Spirit. Nothing separates us. Nothing from the love of God. If you're with us this morning, and if I were to say to you, do you really think that you're a Christian? They say, well, Tony, I'm not really sure. Then probably a lot of this message is not really clear for you. Because one of the things the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit leads us into a relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit heightens our understanding. Our eyes are like glazed over because we just can't see. You know how when you walk into a room sometime and you just see something, you think, I never saw that before. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He does that all the time. Where we sit and we listen and we think, I never saw that. I never saw that Jesus loves me. He doesn't want to condemn me. I never saw that He wants to embrace me. He wants to invite me into His family. And there's this stuff in my life called sin that I need to confess. And when I confess, I become a child of God and I'm adopted into His family. And when that happens, I receive His Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. That's the invitation for you today. If you're not a follower of Jesus, that's the invitation for you. And for others of us that are followers of Jesus, and what it is to live that victorious Christian life through the power, the dunamos, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Kira, can you come and lead us as we wrap up this morning?